Please, to 2 Corinthians, it's a New Testament epistle, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And once you find it, if you'd stand with me, please, for the reading of God's Word. Second Corinthians chapter 1. I want to read verses 3 through 11 in this opening chapter on Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we're comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us, as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Lord, we need good news. Good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We certainly are surrounded by a lot of bad news. But I thank you that one candle can dispel the darkness. So may the light of your word, the life found in your word, speak to our hearts today. May the truth of the gospel be made known to us today through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So for those visiting with us today, we are about halfway through our current sermon series on fake news. It's a series where we're taking a hold of news items that get reported, then get picked up by other news agencies and repeated, and then get believed, take on a life of their own, and spread like wildfire. But they're not true. They're not based in fact. They're fake news. Now, for the first 4 weeks of this series, our focus primarily was on the news we hear out there, in what we call the secular news. But how many of you know that it's also true that Christians have their own little Christian news circle? And we could be just as guilty of believing fake news there, too? That there are a number of things that Christians say and repeat and spread that just aren't true. But we've grown up with them. So today I want to kind of challenge one of those with you. And the next couple weeks we'll take a look at a couple more. But here's the one today. God will never give you more than you can handle. How many have ever heard that statement? Oh, come on. We have, haven't we? I believed it when I was a young Christian. I used to say it and repeat it and tell everyone, well, God will never give you more than you can handle, if they say to me, but boy, it's so hard. I said, well, then God must have a higher opinion of you than you do of yourself, because he would never give you more than you can handle. But then something happened that changed my mind. Life. For 37 years, I've had the privilege of being in pastoral ministry. 30 of them here in Cobles Hill. I know we have the statement. But I also know that I've gotten calls at 3 in the morning from Cooperstown Hospital. Pastor, our baby was born dead. Family was looking forward to welcoming a young boy into their family, a newborn son. And just before she delivered, something happened and the baby died. Or the phone call I got from the young person from a previous church that I had served, who said, "I have a razor blade, it's at my wrist. Tell me why I shouldn't." She had been sexually molested by a bus driver. She had cried out to God and it didn't stop. Or the mom that connected with me after her son took a gun and shot himself in the head and committed suicide. You get to see me up here on Sunday morning preaching the word. You don't know all the stuff that goes on during the week. But these are real life situations, real people who experienced more than they could handle. And that's just a sampling. 37 years, you walk with a lot of people. You journey with a lot of people. Yeah, there's times that we get to go on the mountaintop. I love those times. Weddings, baptisms, baby dedications, they're wonderful. Hospital visits, grieving parents, funerals, those are tough. Sometimes life just throws you a curve, and it's more than you can handle. It's more than you expected. It's more than you planned for. And so I've come to believe that that statement that God doesn't give you more than you can handle is not a true statement. But I don't say that simply because of experience, because I've learned enough to know that you don't base on what you see, you're based on what he says. But even his word makes it clear that there are times. King David, for example. We know that David was the giant slayer. David was the king, the sweet singer of psalms there, song writer. We know that he danced before the Lord with all of his might. He was a man after God's own heart. But that same David wrote this in Psalm 13. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God." In the Hebrew, it's actually more of a staccato. The English spreads it out a little bit. It's pa, 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 pa. Look, answer, help. There's no grandiose, "Dear God, I thank thee that thou art a sovereign God who loveth me with all that thou art." It's help! "Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall." David was facing something larger than he could handle, and God didn't seem to be anywhere present. And then there's Job. The proverbial Job. When we meet Job in Job chapter 1, he is on top of the world. He's got a great family with plenty of kids. He's got so many goods, more than he knows what to do with. He's just too blessed to be depressed. Until Satan decides to have an engaged discussion with God, after God says, "Have you seen my servant Job?" And Satan basically says, "Not for nothing. You put a stinking hedge around him. I can't touch him. The only reason he's serving you is because you've done this. Take that away and watch what happens. He'll curse you." God says, "Try it." And so one blow after the other, one successive blow after the other, Job loses everything. All of his goods, all gone. And his initial response is a good one. It's, "The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He never gives me more than I can handle. Praise the Lord, I'm good." And God and Satan have another discussion. And when all is said and done, another blow hits. And Job loses all of his kids with a freak storm. And then he loses his health. And then Job is no longer singing, "Praise the Lord." Job isn't saying, "Oh, thank God he doesn't give us more than we can handle. Oh, bless God, he works all things together for good. Let's have a praise fit. Raise a hallelujah." No, here's what Job says. Verse 1 of chapter 3. He opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. He said, "May the day of my birth perish." And the night it was said, "A boy is born." "That day may it turn to darkness. May God above not care about it. May no light shine upon it. May darkness and deep shadow claim it once more. May a cloud settle over it. May blackness overwhelm its light." And it doesn't get better than that throughout the rest of the book. This is his high point. Because the rest of the book is Job going, "What happened? I don't get it. I've tried to serve you. I've tried to honor you. I've trusted you. I've walked in purity. What? This isn't fair. This is more than I can handle." And Job's friends, thanks, sweetie. Job's friends, such encouragers. "Job, it's your fault. If you didn't have sin in your life, Job, this wouldn't have happened to you." Now, what's scary is Job's counselors still live in the 21st century. They're old, but they're still alive. Because they still say, if something bad happened to you, there's unbelief that you have, there's sin in your life. "Oh, you just had that negative confession, buddy. It's your fault." So they add guilt to already the problem the person's going through. Now, is it true that we sometimes reap what we sow? Sure. Is it true that sometimes unbelief can hinder the work of God? Sure. But to suggest that every time you face something bigger than you can handle, it's your fault, is to not be true to the word of God. Because God said of Job, "I find no fault in him." The bottom line reality is there are times that we will go through, maybe, not everyone necessarily, but there are times that people will go through these crises that are bigger than we can handle. Now you might say, "But pastor, not once did they actually say it was more than they can handle." Yeah, they whined. Yeah, they complained. Yeah, they prayed. But maybe it wasn't more than they can handle. Maybe they're just kind of not happy. Okay? What about our text in 2 Corinthians? Chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. "We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure." That sounds like more than we can handle. It sounds like Paul experienced something more than he could handle. It sounds like God will never give you more than he can handle is fake news. At least based on what Paul's saying. He goes, "So that we despaired even of life, indeed in our hearts we felt the sentence of death." Something happened on Paul's third missionary journey that he's writing about, as far as we can tell. We don't know what it is. The scripture doesn't report what it is. But there was some pressure that he faced that was so overwhelming that he said it is not just beyond our ability, but far beyond our ability. We're talking exponentially beyond our ability to endure. So much so that Paul is saying we're going down. We're going to die. Not going to make it. It's more than I can handle. More than I can handle. So, if experience tells us otherwise, and the scripture confirms otherwise, why on earth do people keep thinking and believing that God will never give us more than we can handle? So, I tried to wrestle with that thought because somewhere, someone had that idea pop in their head. I'm like, where did it start? And the only thing I can find that even gets close to possibly explaining it from the Bible is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. See? See? No more than you can bear. Uh-huh. And I say, see? See? What's the context? Temptation. The verse before it is, if take heed, if you think you stand, be careful lest you fall. He's talked about temptation. He's talking about that there is the possibility you're going to face temptation, but don't ever think that temptation will be so great that you can't escape temptation, that you got to succumb to it. We have to read the scripture in context. But somebody must have seen that beyond what you can bear. See, God will never give you more than you can handle. It's not true. There are times that God will allow us to face things that are beyond our ability to endure. Now, maybe it's wishful thinking. Maybe somehow we just want to think God is a good, good father, and as a good, good father, he would never let things be so hard for us that we can't make it. The reality is that sometimes God does allow it. Now, at this point, you may be sitting there thinking, maybe you should have canceled the service, Pastor. I could have at least gone home and turned on TV and gotten an evangelist that's going to build me up. In fact, if you weren't giving me a free meal, I'm out of here. Yeah, if you weren't going to give me corned beef and cabbage, I would have left a long time ago. It smells too good, so I'm not leaving. I believe it's my responsibility as a pastor that when fake news is being believed by the church, it's my responsibility as part of being a pastor to shatter that. But don't stop there. Move from there to good news. And the good news is this. It may be more than you can handle, but it will never be more than Christ in you can handle. And that's the difference. That's the difference. And there are times that God will allow us to go through circumstances that will take everything we have and beyond. Because there is something at work that in the process we do not get. It is only after the process is over and we look back, we go, oh, duh, okay. This is what Paul will tell us here in a text. He'll say, man, this was so bad. Then he's going to tell us why it happened. In fact, when I read through this text that I've read to you, 3 through 11, I actually see three different things that God accomplished in Paul's life and through Paul to us that God wants to accomplish in our lives when we face those situations that are bigger than we can handle. And I'm going to call them paradigm shifts. Because what happens to us normally when we go through a tough thing is we'll rely on what we've done before to get us out of it. Right? It worked before, so let's do it again. And the problem is when it doesn't work this time, we don't come to the conclusion, wow, maybe I should try something different. No, we do it again, just harder that time, thinking that the problem was I just didn't do it more enough. So maybe I need to pray more. Maybe I need to fast more. Maybe I need more, thinking that'll do it. And when that doesn't work, then we start getting frustrated. We start scrambling, trying to find solutions. When all along, God might be simply preparing us for a shift. A paradigm shift means that we don't do it the way we used to do it. We start doing it a different way. And when I look at this text, I see three shifts that I want to briefly look at with you, because I told them we'd be done about 11:30-ish. We're moving towards the ish. But three shifts. The first shift is this. I believe that when we face something more than we can handle, one of the shifts God wants us to have is a shift from sympathy to empathy. Sympathy to empathy. What's the difference? Sympathy says, I'm sorry for you. I'm sorry for your loss. I'm sorry for what you went through. Empathy says, I'll be sorry with you. There's a difference. Sympathy says, I have to fix you. Empathy says, I just need to be with you. And there's a difference. When you go through a challenging experience, God enlarges your soul. When you go through a dark night of the soul, like John Chrysostom said, a 4th-century preacher, God has a way of enlarging your capacity. Now, some of you have the gift of mercy, so you can feel what anyone else is feeling just because of that gift. Not fair, but you can. You don't have to say, I wonder what they're feeling. I really don't know. gosh, I wish I could figure it out. You don't. You bleed them. You walk this, oh, and you just want to hold them and pat, except today, because we don't do that today. But you want to encourage them. But if you don't have the gift of mercy, you're like, well, I'm sorry for you. I don't know what to say. Yeah, I hope you feel better. I'll be praying for you. Call me if you have a need. I don't know what else to do. God bless you. But when you go through a challenging experience, when you go through one of those heart-wrenching, beyond your ability to endure, it deepens you to the point where you are now able to come alongside somebody without a pious platitude, without a Christian cliche, without a pat answer. You don't have to fix them. You just get to be with them, and Christ carries them through. How do I know this? Because look at what Paul says in our text. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. We move into being channels of God's grace and compassion into their lives instead of reservoirs of what we think they need. We just become vessels that God can use. Now, I saw this firsthand a number of years ago, probably 25 years ago. A lady was referred to me. She's gone to be with the Lord, but she was referred to me. She was struggling with anxiety attacks. And when she came in to see me, her basically first couple lines were, "You have no idea what I'm going through." Now, I suffered from 1978 to 1999 with incredible anxiety, terrible anxiety attacks that would start shaking me. Usually it was Sunday morning. It would freak me out the most because I'd think all these eyes are going to be looking at me. What if I have a panic attack right now? And they are, yeah. So it was really scary. And so she starts her story, and I look at her, and I start reflecting back what I'm hearing. And then I said, I think I might understand what you're going through. And I began to share just a little bit with her. Her eyes welled up with tears. She goes, "You do know. You do understand." And I developed a friendship that lasted 10 to 15 years while she was coming to this church. When we walk through it with somebody, we don't come in with a pat answer, "I got it covered." You come in with, "I can feel what you're feeling. But let me tell you what God is able to do." You know, he's no respecter of persons. The same God who provided comfort for me out of his incredible mercy, he's going to walk with you through this. And that gave her hope that she wasn't alone and she was going to make it. Sometimes the only way to deepen us is to go through something that's bigger than we can handle. Sometimes it's the only way to give us a greater compassion and a capacity to walk with a brother or sister, certainly to be able to intercede in their place. A shift from sympathy to empathy. A second shift that Paul writes about is a shift from self-reliance to Christ reliance. Self-reliance to Christ reliance. Now, I know that our country was founded on a rugged individualism, and it still exists in many pockets, in this, particularly in this county. You don't help people. There are people in this county that do not want charity. Unless they can pay you back and that it's equal, they will not ask for any help. I can do this myself. I can make it on my own. I get it. For just natural provision, but what about the Christian life? What if we carry that attitude into it? So that our attitude becomes one of, "God, I can do this." And even sometimes the way we pray, "God, help me do this." Well, that's a good prayer, isn't it? "God, help me do this." Really? Help me. The idea, God, is I've got this covered. If you just give me a little booster shot, I'm good to go. I'm like a video game, God. Just push turbo and I'm good to go. What if God's plan is not to just help us, but for us to rely fully on him? And that the only way for us to see that is to actually walk through something beyond our ability to fix it. Here's what Paul says. "We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened, that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead." Paul was a Pharisee growing up, who prided himself in his ability to keep the external law, not just the written code found in the Torah, but also the oral laws, the traditions of the fathers. You're talking thousands and thousands of laws. And he said, as touching the righteousness in the law, I was faultless. He didn't do the internal stuff, but he had the externals down. This is a self-disciplined individual. This is a guy, if he was taking my Taylor Johnson temperament analysis test that I use in premarital counseling, would have scored way at the top on self-discipline. The problem for Paul is that didn't automatically stop the moment he received Christ as Savior. Paul didn't get saved and became perfect Christian. Paul had to go through a maturation process just like we do. And one of the challenges Paul faces, at least from what we can pick up in his books, is this potential danger of self-reliance. In 2 Corinthians 12, he says, lest I should be exalted above measure, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. Here, we had the sense of death in ourselves, so we may not learn to trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. There seems to have been in Paul's life a temptation, potential default to trust himself. And so God said, Paul, after the fact, this is what I was doing. During the fact, it was beyond his ability to endure. In other words, what Paul saw as an impossible situation was simply God working behind the scenes to make something happen positively in Paul's life. And what if God's allowing that in your life today? Or what if he's allowed that in your life over the last few years? Maybe you're still in it. Maybe you do not yet see what's coming. And all you could do now is trust by faith that God is good and his mercy endures forever. What if all you can do now is say, God, I don't understand. This is beyond me, but I'm trusting it's not beyond you. And you just have to take it day by day. What if God is supernaturally preparing you for something that you have no clue of, but you're going to need what you're going through right now, 2 years from now? Can we trust that there's a shift going on from self-reliance to Christ-reliance, to Christ in us, the hope of glory, to not I, but Christ? What if God needs to bring you into the dust so you can become nothing, so he can become something in you? And what if it's the only way he can do it? Will you trust him? The third shift and final shift is this, a shift from independence to interdependence. Not only does God want us to rely on him, he wants us to connect with one another in the body of Christ. Notice what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:10. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril. He will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us and answer to the prayers of many. Sometimes what God does in allowing us to face these situations is he wants to strengthen our relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ so that we actually are willing to humble ourselves, not only before God, but before each other and say, help. Now, I get it. There's those that go to the other extreme that, you know, they're always looking for help and handouts because they don't want to grow up. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about those who genuinely have a need but are afraid to reach out because I can handle it. I can do it. Sometimes God's desire is to shift us from that attitude of the self-made person into an interdependent, interconnected body of Christ. When I mentioned before I preached about this coronavirus, we do have some vulnerable people in our church that are older, that are widows or widowers or single. Here's our opportunity to be the body of Christ to them and for them to reach out to the body of Christ. In other words, this horrible virus, which I don't believe God caused, but it's being allowed, can actually help the church go beyond itself and shift from sympathy to empathy, from self-reliance to Christ-reliance, from independence to interdependence, and make us available to a world that desperately needs hope, healing, and wholeness. I know we look at it and the world looks at it as, but as believers, we can still say, God, do you give us more than we can handle? Yeah, sometimes. It's fake news. All right? But here's the good news, one more time. It may be more than we can handle, but it's never more than Christ in us can handle. That you can take to the bank. Let's pray.